Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father God, we are so thankful for this day, for this hour, Lord, that you permit us to see your word more clear than ever before in church history. We're so thankful, Lord, for permitting us to be able to say we are sons and daughters of God. We're here, Lord, to study your word. And we pray, Lord, so you may help us to understand, to comprehend what you have for us, Lord. Forgive our failures and our sins. And we pray, Lord, so that your Spirit may just guide us through this study. We feel it's an important study, and that's why we come before you and we ask you to help us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When first this subject was questioned, it was in our church, because we live in a community that we have a great number of Mormons. Now, the Mormon people maintain a genealogy. What is a genealogy? It's study of the descent. They go back and they found their grandfather, who was his grand-grandfather, and go on until they go as far back as they can. And they start baptizing themselves for their loved ones or their friends, so they can probably regain something that they lost when they were alive. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, and that's the question that was asked in our assembly by a brother, was in the 29th verse, that's 1 Corinthians 15:29, "Else what shall we do, which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" This is a strong question, and when I first heard that question, it was dropped in one of the boxes, and we ask sometimes the people if they have any questions to write them down and drop them in a box here, and if I can accumulate the information, study the scripture, study the message, study church history, study everything that I can, then we have a study. This was about 2 years ago. I could be wrong, can be more. And then questions like that were asked about baptism for the dead. And then I received a letter from New Zealand. That's from a brother down in Tauranga, I think it's called. And he asked, had some questions about baptizing for the dead. And when this was mentioned among some other friends, they had the same question. So I thought, once the subject comes up, might as well study it. Now I feel, and I'm praying for the Lord's will, to get to some studies. This first one is about baptizing for the dead. I would like to make a study also that was asked by some brothers. Why do we use wine and not grape juice? The third one I would like to study about Christ, the propitiation of our sins. What does it mean? Where it starts? What are we supposed to do? And remember, propitiation is the activity that's taking place at the mercy seat. The mercy seat word is elasterion, and propitiation is elasmos. And that mercy seat has to have blood all the time. And I know there are some cults, some doctrines, some ideas that came out of the kingdom of Satan and was preached in New Zealand, in Auckland, New Zealand, that the blood is not the propitiation of our sins anymore. And I like to handle that. That might be a hard subject, not because of the content, but because it will affect quite a few people. And when we study that, we like to go back and not only refer to it, but probably sometimes record in sections the voice, what was said. And we are not people of the street. We have to realize that we cannot conceal the truth from the people and cover it up under the game of love. That doesn't work. It will go so far and then somewhere we have to stand to say, do we believe in this or not? If we don't believe in it, why do we compromise with it? So when we do that study, the people will realize that the blood of Christ is good today, and without the blood, there's no remission of sin. We need the blood every minute now, not tomorrow, now, every minute. And listen, if I had a choice, when I get to that study, I'll show you why, to take death or say that the blood of Christ is not the propitiation of my sin today, I'll take death any time. Because what good it will do to me and to you to be living, and on the other hand, to realize that your sins are not forgiven anymore. Might as well finish your life right quick. So we get to these studies, and we'll take time, because when I do studies like that, I spend lots of hours, I would say dozens and hundreds of hours, studying the subject and looking all over, go back to mythology, go back to the original manuscripts, and I'm just don't take just a little Greek Bible and say that's what it is. I go back to the manuscripts. The time that the scriptures were written, the time that there were no spaces even between words, and you had to read the scriptures with the time. So let's now turn our Bibles to a portion of scripture that will help us. That's in the book of Luke, the 16th chapter, starting from the 19th verse. What I will try to do, first of all, I would like to break this study into three main portions. Excuse me. The first one is the doctoring after death. Where do you go? What do you see there? What's happening there? Brother Branham spoke about that. The second part, the history of baptism for the dead. Where does it started? Why they were baptized? And who was doing it? Was the Christianity or pagans? And then I would like in the third portion, or third part, to go to the Word of God and study the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15:29. Now, when we study these Scriptures, we have to go word by word, the meaning of every word, how every word is composed and its relations to others, to see exactly what the Scriptures have to say. Now, in the first part, when we study the doctrine after death, we will be dealing with the place of death. Where do you go? And the great gulf between the saved and the lost. Now, we know that there are groups and we are not here to condemn anybody. But on the other hand, we are not here to be wishy-washy. We have to stand for something. And here we'll be facing the doctrine of the Catholic Church, which is the purgatory. There's no other mediator, friends, between God and man except Christ Jesus. And we will be dealing with a statement in paradise. And dealing with these two, Lazarus and the rich man, we'll see in Luke 16 when we study from verse 19 to 31, especially in verse 26, also the doctrine of baptism. And the question is, can baptism save them? And I like to make a statement right here. And that statement is that. Number one, baptism is not salvation. Baptism is an outward confession of an inward work. And nobody can confess anything about anybody else. We are saved by faith in the blood of Jesus, and not by accepting the message, friends. But just accepting the message, and you say, I believe the message, the devil believes every word of it and trembles. But the difference is, he is not saved. So without the blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the blood, we are lost. First, the person is getting saved. What happened? Something happened to him which is called forgiveness of sin by the blood of the cross. The second thing that happens, we tell the believer to go through the steps, justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Look through the tapes. Brother Branham discusses that very thoroughly. And we are talking then to go ask the person to read the second chapter of the book of Acts, and we ask him to believe so that he can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, many people feel that they are saved. I'm not the judge of any of them, but I have a great question about it. The only time that you know that a person is really saved, do you know when? When he's filled with the Spirit. Why? Because the baptism of the Holy Ghost that was condemned in Auckland, New Zealand, is an evidence that you have been engaged with Jesus. That's an identification of the bride. And Brother Branham speaks about it. Without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you won't be in the rapture. Now, if you go to Ephesians and you study that statement, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by which you have been sealed until the day of the redemption, you'll find there the word aravon, who means you have been engaged until the day of your redemption. Christ doesn't break his engagements. Christ keeps his bride. So it's an evidence that not only you look at Calvary and you say, okay, I'm forgiven. I believe he died for me. You shed a few tears and you tell somebody I'm sorry, or you tell somebody else I accepted the message. I'm not talking about that. That is not salvation. The people today have been deceived by, I don't want to call what I believe about this type of preaching. The people have been deceived and they think that they're going to go to heaven, be in the rapture, without being saved. You ask them, have you been saved by the blood of Jesus? And you get an answer, I accepted the message. I'm not talking about that. The message will lead you to salvation. The message will lead you to Christ. But you see, you can see it as an audience of the cross. Remember what I'm saying? As an audience of the cross. You look at the cross, and I can ask you all kinds of questions. The first question I will ask you, is, do you believe that Jesus died for you? Oh, yes. Do you believe he went to Calvary? Oh, yes. Do you believe his blood was shed? Oh, yes. Do you believe that he said that you're saved by his blood? Oh, yes. But that doesn't mean that a person is saved. It's when the Spirit of God comes in a man and removes the sins away and claims him as the Son of God. And no man can go to Christ unless God, unless the Lord Jesus, unless Jehovah God draws him first. When this thing happens, then God sends the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the evidence of the resurrected Christ, that Christ comes in you now. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes in you now and identifies that when Christ died, you were not an audience of the cross, but it was true faith and repentance. And then you don't say, I believe that Christ only died for me, but you say, when he died, I was in him. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. I live, I don't live anymore, but Christ liveth in me. So the new birth is an identification by the Holy Spirit that you, when Jesus died, you were in him. Now, in studying this portion of Scripture, the first part, we'll see especially on the 26th verse, there are certain doctrines, the doctrine of baptism. Can baptism save? Baptism, you are confessing what happens to you. That's why it's scary to think sometimes to take little children, and sometimes there's nothing you can say, and baptizing them, and we give them a religious spirit. Just remember, a religious spirit. And these kids grow up, and they think they are saved, but they know nothing about salvation. The only thing they know, I was baptized. You ask them about repentance, you say, I accept the message. What this has to do with repentance anyway? The message leads to repentance, friend. And you cannot generate repentance unless God gives it to you. Read Romans, the second chapter. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Unless God leads a man to repentance, man is helpless. He cannot repent. Now, the second part of our study will be on the first centuries after Christ's death. What were the pagan practices about paganism about baptism at that time, how pagans used to believe and what they believe about baptizing, and their penetration to Christianity. Pagan believes about after the death of Christ to have a great doctrines that penetrate through. Now, the third part will be 1 Corinthians 15:29. We will examine the word by word, 1 Corinthians 15:29, not only the meaning of the words on the original text, but the grammatical system, the grammatical composition, if we call it, the arrangement of these words, and the revelation of the Scripture. Now, each one of these parts might have only one tape, might have two, might have three, but we're going to make it easy for everybody to study these portions. Now, when we look in our study, the first thing we look is the Scripture that we refer to, Luke, the 16th chapter, from the 19th to the 31st verse. We know that there was a certain man. That man was rich. He was clothed in purple. And we can call it, he felt pretty good to go around and wear his fancy clothes. Some people take this parable, and the only thing they know, they hit the rich and they say, because you don't give, you go to hell. I don't believe that. There are some things here that you have to look. It is not, friends, the amount of possess that you possess in money or anything. It's what you do with it, and do you use it for your praise? And I know there are many ministers that want to be glorified. Oh, I got so many in my church. According to statistics, if you follow what Brother Branham was saying about himself, at the end, he said he got a handful. What is wrong with the churches? I believe we live in the greatest deception of the centuries right now. People will listen to sermons that they make them feel good, and they ask you, just what happened? And what I see, we tell them how beautiful is going to be heaven, how they're going to get there, and they're going to be this and that. Are you glad that God sent a prophet and so on? And they avoid to get to the true doctrines, what prepares a person to be there. The preparation of being there is deleted. And the rest of it is a lot of shouting and screaming, which is total deception. It's just like a hayride. That's all that it is anymore. You produce the commercials. You produce the spiritual entertainment to the people. Or if you please, study the tape, God of this Evil Age, and you understand it. It's not out in the denominations. It's anymore among the people. We waste our time. The only thing it is, how can I make the people feel good so they can follow me and give me their money? That's exactly what it amounts to. Now, on the 19th verse, that rich man, we have here something strange, that rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen. Now, the magnificence of that rich man's dress was the word porphyra. Porphyra is the upper dress. It was a woolen garment dyed in purple, and we call it visus, the undergarment, a tunic of fine linen. Now, this is the description of the rich man's dress, how he was getting dressed. With other words, he looked magnificent. He looked beautiful. He looked the way that he wants to impress people. And we don't impress anybody. People want to impress about what they have done for the Lord. Works takes you nowhere. Unless the grace of God is in you, works takes you to hell. That's all. And I believe in works through grace, but not works to substitute grace. That's what I'm saying. Now, this rich man, who have a King James word, was fared, and every day was sumptuously. The man was a showman. And when we start looking at, first of all, the name of the man Lazarus, who was the poor man. The question now arises, and we say, what this man, rich man, was doing, and I'll tell you exactly what I believe that was the problem there. The problem was not because the rich man was really a rich man and had money. No, that's not at all. But if you watch the 19th verse here, we have a scripture on the 16th chapter which tells us that this man was walking, it's like modeling before the poor man. And when we see that man modeling like that on the 16th chapter and the 19th verse, we can very easily tell you that this man is the word ephrenomenos. Ephrenomen means I receive pleasure. What this man was doing, he got the poor or the ones that they cannot do these things. They had them as his audience. So he was dressed fine. He got the money. He was able to eat. And if he wants to throw something by the side of the table, the poor man was sitting there to pick it up. And the word here identifies him as receiving great pleasure. When I say great pleasure, study, if you can, ephrenome. Ephrenome means I feel so pleased to be able to do that. To do what? To model at the gate before the poor. And you don't model before the people. It's not like the lady that comes late at the church and wants to go and sit in the front so that she can show the new dress. That's not it. It's not like the preacher that says, I have so many in my congregation, and try to impress the preachers. To me, that's devilish. This has nothing to do with Christianity. If you try to compare Christianity with that kind of a thing, you might as well realize you are a denominational dead Christian. That's all you are. And God now, in his word, you know, God doesn't play games with his word. People play games, they think they play games with God. But listen, all this popularity and all that stuff that you see, preachers will not go anymore until they have a bunch of video cameras with them to show to the people their personality and put their makeup and do this kind of stuff. You need to get saved. I don't care how many people you're pastoring this message. Now, the poor man, of course, was begging. His name was Lazarus. And he was right by the gate, full of sores. We have an illustration, a showman. The money led him to be a showman. And we should not supposed to be show people. You know? After all, every congregation, it's not your people to make a show out of it. This is the people of God. Someday you're going to answer about that. Try to make a show out of them. These people are not a show. They are the people of God, and they want to worship God. And if you want to be a deceiver, go ahead and do it. Now, when we have these things happening, and the poor man was, of course, at the gate. Now, look at the name of that poor man, Lazarus. Lazarus, first of all, doesn't come from L-O-E-Z-E-R, which means no help, but comes from the E-L-E-Z-E-R. Which means God helps or God is my help. We have there a poor man that God was his help. In addition to the magnificent clothing of the rich man that was fair and showman and everenominous, and the scripture says, everenominous kathimeron labros, who means that he was getting such a pleasure every day that he was looking so shiny. Lambros means something that shines. The gospel doesn't shine. The gospel is humility. And making good, every day his splendor was attracting him. Look, I'm going to get dressed and go out to the gate. I'm going to show them who I am. I'm the rich man. I have the money. I'm going to use the poor beggar. And just remember that poor beggar was the Son of God, because you read in that parable where he went. I'm going to make him my audience. I'm going to tell him what I got. I'm going to feed him from what I throw away. That's not God. So the question now, man's death rise up. These two men die. And we look at the 21st verse. And that poor man was desiring to be fed with the crumbs that which fall from the rich man's table. Moreover, he says the dogs came and licked his sores. He was in a miserable state. The present miserable state has nothing to do with eternity. Because later on you find out the rich man was told that you got everything in this life, but what about the other life? And that's an accountability that me and you are supposed to consider. What about the missions? What about men in the mission field don't have any Bibles, don't have anything? The only thing we know, if we don't like the color of that suit, we'll buy another one. The only thing we know, what I'm going to show off. You know, it's a time coming. I'm going to face these things. He says, Lord, I haven't done anything wrong. I don't know if that man have done anything wrong except was a showman. And you say, what do you base that in the scriptures? The pride of life. Study about the pride of life, what it takes you. And you find out what it took that man. And the 22nd verse tells us, and it came to pass that the beggar died and carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. Here you learn the first thing, that God has angels that takes care of me and of you. These angels that we're talking about, they're ministering angels, that their ministry is for the dead. Oh, you see that scriptural? Go back when you have, after you listen to the tape, or stop it now and go back and look in the book of Jude. The book of Jude says Michael the archangel. This is a singular tense. Archangel, chief of the angels, archangelos. He fought for the body of Moses. Remember, the body of Moses was Satan. And he rebuked him. He claimed it. He says, that's my body. Get away from here, devil. So Moses now had an angel to take care of him after his death. And you read in Thessalonians, with the voice of God, with the voice of an archangel, the voice is declared through a prophet about the end. What's going to happen? But it's the voice of an archangel declaring it. And this man was carried by the angels unto the bosom of Abraham's bosom. Now, the rich man also died, and they bury him. I like for a minute to stop here. The rich man had funeral. He went to the biggest church in town, the biggest church in the message, and everything, and lots of flowers, and lots of people, and lots of cards, and lots of things. But just remember, he got what he wanted. He was a rich man. He got his pride. He made the poor man his audience. And then when he died, what happened to him? He got some things following him. Or he wanted a beautiful funeral. I dedicate so much money for my funeral. That it will include flowers. That will include where I want to be buried, the best place. That will be including this, then money for the preacher and all that stuff. But that's not the question. The question is where you go after death. So that rich man died also, and he had a funeral. The poor man had no funeral at all. But he was carried by the angels. I have rather be carried by the angels than have the best presidential funeral in the world, because the angels of God is what counts. Now, when you have a little time, study that word, archangel, and the difference, that's archangelos, singular tense, and archangeli is plural. But the important part, God has designated angel to take care to protect the dead of Christ, in Christ. And they are carried by these angels. And the angels carry them. So after death, what I'm going to do, I'm going to fight you my way through. You do nothing. Christ takes care of everything. You'll find yourself, in the bosom of Abraham, and we'll find why the Jewish people used to say that. Now, the question of man's death and where he goes started from the earliest book of the Bible. That's the book of Job. And because he asked, man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up, he says, the ghost, and where is he? That's Job 14:10. The human mind cannot see beyond the veil except if God reveals it in his own word. We cannot see what's happening beyond this death, but we can hear what God speaks. We can see and read what God speaks in his word. Now, the rich man, of course, being clothed in purple and fine linen, these materials also, remember, that are described as murex, M-U-R-E-X, which is dyeing of wool, putting color in the wool. It's very costly material for the outer robe. For the inner robe, we read, it was the byssus, which is white linen and cotton. This normally comes from India or Egypt. This kind of materials was the materials that the high priest was wearing, the garments of the high priest, on the Day of the Atonement. Also, victorious women, the women that want to wear this kind of garments, was in Proverbs 31:22, were clothed in fine linen and purple. This kind of an experience now takes both men, the rich man and the poor man. The beggar, of course, if you read, I'll be giving you scriptures on the way because I try to cut down and give you some time to study and go to the scriptures. This beggar, this man, if you read in 2 Corinthians 6:10, we read that sorrowful may rejoice, having nothing yet possessing all things. This is a beautiful, sound like poetic statement, but such a beautiful statement to know. We came naked to this world, we'll return naked. Well, the first thing you see in life, you grow up, you try to define what you want to do, and you go to school, and you do this, you achieve this. And then when you get older, you look back your life, and you see things that you shouldn't have done. And you see the amount of time that you wasted. And you realize that life was nothing but trouble. And you have to live here for one reason. That's Christ and him crucified. These kind of questions comes to the mind and we're wondering. Now, Lazarus was desired to be fed. And he was fed by the crumbs that fall from the table. The rich man's table also, the dogs came around. And they started licking the sores. He got hunger. He got physical disease. And we see that he had sores. Where that's coming, how do you define them? What kind of sores was this? I don't know. I don't believe it was leprosy because he would have been out of town. Lazarus was helpless in a state that you can be paralleling the life of Lazarus with Psalms 22:16. He was without a house, but not without God. He was without a garment, but not without faith. He was without bread, but not without Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:10. So all the material things in life, you cannot stand before God and say, Lord, I have done so many great things. You have done nothing. I watch what Paul said one time. He says, I can preach to others, and I can be cast away. The Lord permitted to give me an experience. I met a man, fundamental man, who's in the board of directors of a big denomination, 16.5 million members. And he opened to me, and I flew over to his church. He had 4,000 members. And after we went to his place, I look around. He had two beautiful basketball courts. There was a little clicker at the entrance of the area. And he said to me, there are about 13,000 people using these facilities every week. I said, nothing. And he said to me, I'm not happy. He showed me where he preached. He asked me to preach, and I didn't do it. We're friends. Then when we got to his office was just like an auditorium. You talk about luxury, everything was there, from private restrooms all the way down to I don't know what. We sit down. After we talk about the scriptures, we got to predestination. I got to serpent seed doctrine. He looked at me. He started talking to me about his family. And I look like a great man right in the front of me. He said to me, David, I'm backslid. I said, what? He says, I don't do anything wrong, but I'm not in touch with God. This place took my blood out of me. Then I learned, you cannot go to God and present your works. They are nothing. It's where God puts you, where God calls you. He says, David, you stay and preach for me. I says, no, I don't want it. So I asked him. I was straight to him. I says, you remember at the time of Ahab and Jezebel? They were worshiping Baal, and he jumped right away. He says, and Ashtoreth. So I knew he knew his stuff. He was a doctor of divinity, not purchase degree, the real thing. And Ashtoreth, at the time, the mythology, believed to be born as a man and changed to a woman to bridge the equality between men and women. That's the condition of Elijah when he first preached. That's the condition of today when the next Elijah preached. Brother Abraham condemned that. Condemned men to look like women, women to look like men. God make a he, God make a she, God never make a shim. And after he said to me, David, you stand and preach for me, I said, I don't feel like. And I brought him up, Ahab and Jezebel. I said, look what you got. We're driving together, show me the city, go for lunch, friends. He said, David, you and I will sit down and put a book together. I said, no, I got things to do. I got a cabin, you and I can stay there and so on. I said, I got things to do. God never called me for that stuff. I said, how would you answer before God, having all these women looking like Jezebels? And look the sincerity of the man. I said, tell me something. I don't want to call his name. If Ahab and Jezebel were in this town, where would they go to church? He said, Jezebel will come to my church and be the head of my missionary council. He said, I'm in a terrible shape, David. I cannot face God. We talked to him about God. I went visit him personally. We talk on the phone. The man is crying to be able to, his eyes to see this message. I got him tapes. He looked at me. He grabbed my arm, and I thought his fingernails will cut through my flesh. He said to me, David, you are right, but let's don't talk about it. Let us don't talk about Jezebel. So whatever you do, it's not what counts before God. It's your relation with him. And I believe God called people to be Judas. He called Judas. He called people to deny his blood. Because it has to be a judgment someday. Somebody has to be judged for these things. And I'm not going to cover up these things. He called other people to do different work. Everybody has his calling. But above all, remember what Paul says, I'm afraid I can preach to others, I can be a castaway. It's very easy to observe that it's far better to be the number with the number of Lazarus need relief than of those who refuse to give it. Read for that, James, the second chapter, the fifth and the sixth verse, and you'll find out what we're talking about. Now the beggar died, and he carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The term Abraham's bosom, it's used very, very widely, many times, with the Jewish writings. The beggar, of course, when he died, he was carried by the angels. The angels are ministering spirits. Fourth, you know, to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. They are ministering spirits, angels. You say, Brother David, scripturally? Yes. Hebrews 1:14. Read that. Like I said, if I spend time for everything that I give, I will never finish. The Jews always boasted very much of being the friends of Abraham and being his descendants. Matthew 3:9. You know, we're Abraham's children. We do this. Our daddy's Abraham and this and that. And read especially John, the 8th chapter. After Jesus said to them that believe on him, he says, if you believe, the truth shall make you free. And he says, we are free people. We're Abraham, and then God, we're Abraham's children. And then God calls them in Christ. Generation of vipers. You of your father, the devil, he calls them. Now the rich man was buried. That was a burial service. That was not for the poor. The burial was an honor at the time. It was expensive. Kind of a work, but the poor man was carried by the angels. It's good sometimes to look at these things. Now, the rich man is in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and said, Abraham, but far off, and Lazarus, he can see them there. This is on the 23rd verse. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Now, what's something we're going to do here? Here's the man in hell. He lifts his eyes. He is in torment. Read Brother Branham's tape, Souls That Are in Prison Now, and how he warns. He says, don't go to that place. He says, like to have thousands of voltage in your body will tormenting you will be better than go to that place. He saw him far off, and Lazarus was in the bosom. So now, right away, we see there's a gulf between the two. We're going to see that in a minute. There was a division there. That the rich man cannot go where the poor man is, and the poor man cannot go where the rich man is. Once a person dies, it's over. Where the tree lays, that's where it's going to stay. The word hell here that it's used comes from the word aivis and sometimes abbreviated as avis. Now, listen to that very close. Which is the adjective which means invisible or no trace remains. The word aivis, which sometimes appears as avis, comes from the verb aiveo. And this word means, is used, of course, by Homer, Plato, and others, means to place or in a state of death. Brother Branham describes that as being dead. Now, it can be found also in the New Testament in these portions of Scripture. Read them. Matthew 11:23, Matthew 16:18, Luke 10:15, Luke 16:23, Acts 2:27-31, 1 Corinthians 15:55, Revelations 1:18, Revelations 6:8, Revelations 20:13-14. If you try to study that word aedes, which means being dead, aedes, you find the mythology because there's lots of things. And I don't believe the Nicaea Council, when they came together and introduced that ungodly Trinitarian doctrine that we have three gods, individual gods, there in some of their writings, they referred to the word omousion. or mu is together, usia is substance, under the same substance. Now, that man in charge there of death, they call him in mythology Hades or Hades, is considered to be the god of the Greek mythology. He looks very stern. He's the son of Cronos and Paeas, brother of Jupiter and Poseidon and Iras, believed to be a non-visible god, believed to be the ruler of the world below, where the souls go, and they are led after that. They are kept there by the protection of a dog who has one body but three separate heads. Now, there's a meaning in that. All these people in the Nicaea Council were aware of these things. They were aware of the Egyptians, Isis and Osiris. They were aware of Isis here. Now, let me say this, because I cannot afford the mail, the postage. If you want a picture of that, I have it. It's in the Greek encyclopedia, in the mythology. And you see there a dog standing, sitting down. It has three separate heads, and they're embraced together. These kind of things led them to the Trinity. They cannot see one God in three offices. They have had three heads all the time, three individual gods, and we are not pagans who have only one God. Now, it's very clear now to see that that separation which takes place in the hour of death remains forever. There's no change after that. The rich man began to pray in hell. But the problem is that he began to pray in the wrong side of the tomb. His prayer was useless. When we see what the rich man tried to do now, on the 23rd verse especially, he lifts up his eyes, he's in torment, he sees Abraham far off, Lazarus in his bosom, and on the 24th verse he cries, says, Father Abraham. He was still calling Abraham his father. If you analyze what we're reading, he must have been a Pharisee. He lifts up his eyes on the 24th verse. And what did he do? And he asks now for help. He says, send Lazarus. Now, when he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, Father Abraham, this term identifies the rich man as a typical Pharisee in Hades. A Pharisee is an external practitioner of religion of the Old Testament without the life in him. If the life of the Word, I'm talking about the life of the Word of the Old Testament, was in a Pharisee, we'll accept Christ in a second. But the letter was there. And we're questioning quite often in the book of Galatians, when we read in Galatians that Paul asked the Galatians and he said, O foolish Galatians. He says, you started with the spirit, you finished with the flesh. I'm just wondering. I'm not a critic to anybody. Are we real, the bride of Christ? Or because we are practicing the flesh, I got a long hair, Brother Branham said this, I got this, with emptiness inside without Christ. We need true salvation and true baptism of the Holy Ghost. So we don't do these things by the flesh, we do them by the Spirit. Nobody has to tell you do this and that. It's not right to have two wardrobes, one for slacks and one for dresses for the church. That doesn't work. And now, send Lazarus, he said, the rich man in hell, thinks that Lazarus is still entirely in his disposal. Who do you think he is anyway? He's in hell. He needs help. Hey, he says, send Lazarus right here. You know, you got a water boy there. Send him over. But Lazarus goes in peace in the bosom of Abraham. He's not in the disposal of the rich man. Or can see some, all of a sudden, an ability asking, you know, help from Abraham through Lazarus. It doesn't work like that. No dead man can help you from any side. You can see there was a communication now between that's under the grave. Now, I don't believe that living people under God talk to the dead. That's spiritualism. That's from the devil. But you can see in the scriptures that the rich man and Lazarus, they were conversing back and forth from the bosom of Abraham. The rich man can recognize what? Lazarus. And the body was not there even. It was still waiting there. And the rich man now looks and recognizes Lazarus. So the torment of the soul is a terrible thing. One of the Latin poets one time wrote the following statement, and it's very striking. That great man wrote, Io ibi vivo, as I di quio ti ai voli, et ora lasso in gosio caqua promo, which means in English actually this, a life I had abundance of all that I wanted, and now miserable, I crave for a drop of water. I'm hungry for a drop of water. We read that the rich man was in flames, asking the poor man, Lazarus, to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. This is the rich man. Confess being in torment in flames, number one. He asked for mercy which he did not receive. And there is no doubt that his place of torment was unbearable. He couldn't bear it. He suffered with it. So, Brother Abraham speaks about that. Brother Brown warns us about these things from the regions of the lost, and the people will be screaming for help. From this parable, we learn that the dead in Addis are perfectly conscious and are able to converse one to another. There's a recognition of the redeemed in that place, in Addis, in Hades, by the lost. This is beyond human understanding. It must be that kind of a power of God in the believer mother, in the believer father, in the believer husband, in the believer wife, that can see their companion on the other side, lost. This is the scriptures. We cannot deny it. The rich man was looking at Lazarus. And Lazarus had it made. Now, when we see this separation, which takes place in that hour of death, remains, friends, for all eternity. If you really believe you are in the message, you better make sure that the life of Christ is in you and dwells in you. Don't say, I'm just in the message. There was a communication between the dead and Lazarus there, among the dead, Lazarus and the rich man. But there's no communication between the living and the dead. Brother Branham calls it spiritualism. They were looking under the grave there. After you die. And I don't know of anything more miserable. Not only tormented there, but see your loved ones that you mock. To see your friends. To see your children, your grandchildren. probably on the other side with the Lord, and you're sitting on that side, tormented. It's a terrible experience. And like I said, let me mention that again, that I don't believe, friends, in communion between the living and the dead. I'm talking about under the grave. The rich man, of course, looked up from his torment. He saw Lazarus in the Abraham's bosom. The lost man looked at paradise. And there, he says, behind that, he had missed. What he missed? What happened? The rich man was in his distress. He's begun to pray. Just think of that man in hell. But he was in the wrong side of the division. He began to pray in eternity when prayer is useless, or can say it's too late. On verse 26, we have the great unbearable division. Listen to that very close. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf, fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's no way to cross it. There's no way to go on the other side. There's no way to be able to cross that line. And I like to look at this in a minute, a little closer. Now at this place, it is in vain to ask any kind of a help, because there's no help that you can get there. I mentioned I would like to examine verse 26. And beside all this between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. A great gulf is a chasma. That's the original Greek word. It says mega chasma, which means a great gulf and big opening. It's the Latin word rictus. It's a great kind of a division. It's an abyss. Fix, a stirite, who means from the verb stirizo, who means is there to stay, it's permanent, it's fixed, and nothing can remove it. This is going to be there. That division is there. And there's nothing can remove it. And that they which pass for, of course, they cannot, neither can they pass to us, neither can come to them. Look at the strong division there. I don't care how many are going to pray up in earth about the dead. I don't care how many are going to be baptized. It will help nobody. Listen to what the scripture says. The scripture of the 26th verse tells us that one cannot cross the other, that you cannot. And we use the word mi dynami. Dynamis is strength or power. The scripture tells us there is no power. Mi dynami. There is no power. I don't care if it's a preacher, the pope, bishops, earthly churches, denominations, message preachers, whatever it is. Nothing can help to cross it. Once and you die, you're going to stay there. That's all. Means that there's no strength to cross it. It's impossible. With other words, you see that separation there that's there. You can see from one side to the other, from the other side to the original, and you can see what's going on, but you cannot cross it. Neither side can cross the other. And when we get to 1 Corinthians 15:29, you're going to find out that there's no baptism can save anybody. And after all, reading Corinthians, Paul said, I came not to baptize anybody, but to preach the gospel. Baptism, I'll get into it. I don't want to just start getting now and leave the continuation of the thought. You can see that there's no strength, that dynamis. It's impossible to cross it. It's impossible to do anything about it. Now, that great gulf that we were talking about, or that chasma we're talking about, can be described as an unbridgeable space between Abraham and the place of torture. They cannot bridge it. Nothing can come through. And there's no strength that can change it. So it's torment. There's no help there. God is not there. God keeps his own. The other side is the sinner. Between them is that division. And like I said, it's affecting me to know that loved ones is on the other side. Can you imagine seeing your own brother, your own sister, your own cousin, your own husband, your own wife on the other side? What can you do? Repent and go on with God. Make yourself sure. The scripture teaches, make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you are going to the right place. There's nothing, like I said, that can cross it. And the word the aveno here, which means to use in this verse, is often described crossing over, you know, a tree from one direction to the other. There's nothing that can cross it. That gulf stands there. It says a stirrupter has been standing there, and it's going to be there, that division there. There's no crossing. It tells us that God has set up, and what is it, Brother David? An afterlife in such a way that the righteous and the unrighteous do not mix. God's separation forever. Now you can see a brother, you shake his hand. You can see a sister shake their hand. You can see a preacher, regardless if it's a hypocrite, you can shake their hand. And too bad that after Brother Branham came and we saw the demonstration of the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, that had no place to put his head. There was no beauty in him. He can walk on the streets and the people will turn their faces because there was nothing good about the beauty. The scripture says there was nothing beautiful. He had no congregation. He was the creator of heaven. And we see that the foxes have holes and he had no place to put his head. And today, we compare preachers by the number of members. And the more members you got, the more evidence that you are out of the word. I don't care how many quotes you preach. It shows what you are made out of. Brother Brown spoke definitely. If you really preach the word, the people are going to leave you. That's what he said. Now, if righteous and unrighteousness do not mix there, there's a division. In the afterlife, the possibility of being saved after death is excluded. You cannot include that to anything. Adinaton, it's impossible. There's no strength. No matter how much you pray for the dead, no matter how much you pray to the church for some kind of purgatory, no matter whatever you do, it is over. It cannot be crossed. There's no foundation for the doctrine of purgatory, which teaches us that the elect go to Hades, listen to this, to be purified. And purgatory does not. What do they do? They apply in the state of death because it says it's a permanent rejection of the sinner without the blood. If you don't have the blood of Christ, daily, we are failing daily, not on things we do only, but with things that we should do and we don't do. We are failing God because of our ignorance sometimes. Things we do. And there's no pope, no cardinal, there's no people, no prophet, except the blood, in this life can help you. You say, Brother David, define in a simple way, the absence of sin is the presence with the Lord. The presence of sin is the presence with torment. You say, is that that simple? Yes. And that sin to be removed is by the blood of Christ. And what do you think, at the day of judgment, is going to happen when these people were shouting, amen, when the blood of Christ was defamed. When in Auckland, New Zealand, it was said, if you believe that the blood of Christ is the propitiation of your sins today, you are mistaken. And the people of this message were shouting, amen, including their preacher. Disgraceful. The people, they don't know what's happening to them. They don't know which direction is up and down. And that schisma, that division, has been fixed and remains fixed, and nothing can stop it. If you examine the word schisma, that division, you can see it also appearing sometimes in Numbers, the 16th chapter, the 30th verse. That's, of course, you remember, that's the case of Korah, that the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. The great goal fixed, the separation of the saved and the lost, is final when one has passed through the gate, the death. And then what happens? We're marching there. What you have been here, you're going to be in the other side. Brother Brown makes some strong statements, some of the tapes. He says, when Christ comes, when the change of the body takes place, he says the only thing you have, not what change what's inside, but what's outside. I'm just wondering, what do we have inside? Does it fit with the inside eternal? Unconditionally fits with our body that's non-corruptible to be with him on the other side. We die in our sins and we go out of this world loving the things of the world God hates and hating the things which God loves. We must be separated forever from him. So let's do something about it. These few words that were said, these few items of study that was made, I think it's time for us to start thinking a little bit. To start thinking about praying for the dead, baptizing for the dead. Because the scripture, when you study them, they didn't say that. And when we get into it, I'm not afraid, because that's what it is right there. Now, I'd like to continue with a few thoughts. On verse 27, we read this, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. All of a sudden, the rich man wants to do missionary work. And he wants to send the dead to talk to the living up in earth. But just remember, that's spiritualism. Once and you cross, you cross. And of course, he starts thinking about his loved ones. Before, the only thing he used to think about is how to go to the gate, a show-off boy. Reminds me sometimes, probably might be a preacher with pink shoes and green socks. The only thing we know, he screams, I must have the Spirit. You don't measure the Spirit by that. You measure by the Word. Look how many accepted this message. Look how many they shout and scream when Brother Brown was preaching, amen, amen. Where are they today, friends? And when he asks, he says, now, this is my father's house. He says, for I have five brethren, you may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. You see, he's trying to save his loved ones out of the torment, not to embrace them in the bosom of Abraham, that's type in the love of Christ, but just to get away. Many people today, the only thing they do, they want, of course, they want to make sure that they go to church so they don't go to hell. I don't care how many churches you go. I don't care what church you go. If Christ is not in you, you are wiped out. One time a man asked me, Brother David, who is going to be in the bride? He says, my loved ones have died now. Are they going to be in the bride? How do you know that? I'll give you a formula. as we had a message in this hour, and I believe God sent a prophet. And the prophet's work to reveal the word for this hour, and he did it. But who received that revelation, or better, the life of this revelation, not just mentally, you know, not mentally means judgment, because you know better if you don't do it. Those that receive Christ, those that have Christ in them, can follow that verse. That tells us very clear that if that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal bodies, will take you with him. That's what the bride is. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That means when Jesus died at the cross, you were there. You were not an audience. You were in him and you die with him. When Christ rose up, you rose up too, and you sit in heavenly places right now, Paul said. And when this change will take place, you change all your dwelling place to be with the Lord. Abraham said unto him, here's the conversation that they can communicate back and forth. What language? I don't know, but the communication is perfect. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If this was to cry to us today, we'll say this. I sent them a prophet in this hour. I asked them to repent. They have a prophet. Let them hear him. You think the people will hear him? No. The cares of life, the things of the world, is choking the life of the word daily out of the people of the message. Don't even know it. They're backslid sometimes. They're in a state that the preacher stands up, tells them a little story, and sit down. The word is not preached, friends. And then give the responsibility to Brother Branham. Just get your computer, splice a few quotes, and say what you want to say so make them feel good that they're in the message that Brother Branham said this. You might hear it with your ears, but if the life of Christ, that Spirit of God, is not in you, you're lost. So, in the 29th verse, when you read about Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Just let them hear them. And he said, nay, he says, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Now, when you say, if somebody goes from the dead, it tells you, I don't care how many dead people can raise up, if they don't believe, will be exactly what the book of Psalms teaches us about Moses and the people. Moses knew the ways of God. The people of Israel knew the acts of God. Sure, they crossed the river. They crossed the water. They had a revival after that. They beat the tambourine. Then they go on, start murmuring again. The murmur before. He says, why did you bring us here? We want to die. We have graves in Egypt. What are we doing, Moses? But what I'm saying is, there's no way for us. No way for us of restoration. Once and you cross, the dead cannot pray for the living and the living for the dead. It is over completely. And when we get to the baptism, let me make a parenthesis right here. When we talk about baptism, comes from the verb vapto. Vapto means I die by dipping. And it came from the old history where when a king was dying, normally the son was taking the inheritance to be the king. Was by inheritance, was not by vote of the people. They used to get the people in the square and all the dignitaries of that village or that country, whatever it is. And the king used to take a garment, a white garment, and if the symbol or the color of that village was blue, they used to put dye, blue dye in it. In the beginning of the ceremony, they used to dip that garment, from the verb vato, who means by dipping, I change the color, I dye the color. So what happens when that they took that garment out, was dyed unto blue, and the son was wearing it? And that means he's the power of authority of the kingdom. The garment lost its identity. And the identity that he lost was first, of course, white, and was dipped into blue. And what it is in baptism, we're baptized unto his death. That means one time we're alive into this world, and we die to ourselves. It's a confession of what happened inside. Nobody can confess for a dead person what Christ have done in them, because they're gone. There's no way to cross it, no way to compromise with it, no way to say, let me try again. There's no try again. It is over. And the strong statement that was made from Abraham, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Listen to the answer now. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You see, he doesn't even speak about saved or being in the sight of Abraham. You don't persuade people to Christianity. What you're going to have, a dead tither in a pew. I'm not talking about improved sinners in the message. I'm talking about born again by the blood of Jesus Christ that they denied. And then the people look at it. They are ready for the bride now, ready for the rapture. But the rapture is a few they're going to see. I like to say something here. Some time ago, I had a visit, and I honor these visits from time to time. The brothers come up from Tucson and visit me, Brother Hickerson and Brother Wheeler. Deacons to Brother Brown since 1953. And Brother Hickerson, Brother Brown used to call him Hick, mentioned a story. And in that story, he said this. Brother Bram was preaching Christ, the mystery of God revealed. And when he left the podium, Brother Hickerson was there to help you on escort. Brother Bram opened his hand and opened the fingers of his hand. And he said, Hick, I got that many in there. And I asked Brother Hickerson, what do you mean? He says, five. I said, who were they in there? He says, message people. Then I said, how many were in that auditorium? About 600, he said. Oh, I'm talking about message believers. Friends, make sure you are saved by the blood of Jesus. There's no gate there that will tell you if you put a name in your shirt, William Branham is a prophet, or a bell buckle with an eagle, that you can go through. You go through only by the blood of Jesus, which was denied in Auckland, New Zealand, at the church there, in a convention. You know, it's miserable. When I get to that study, why the blood is important, why not eat blood, all the way down from the mercy seat all the way down to Calvary and all the way to the end, Brother Branham said, the blood of Jesus Christ shall never lose its power. Never lose its power. So now in the 31st verse, he says this, and said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither they will persuade, though one rose from the dead. If the word doesn't do it to you, signs, they will attract you, but they're far away from reality to make you believe. You say, is that true? There's a difference, Brother Branham spoke about the hook and the bait and the hook. The hook gets you, but that's where the bait is at, to attract you. And today, when we read that portion and we say, if not Moses didn't do it, and the prophets, what do you think our generation will say? If you didn't hear the prophet of this hour, or people say, I can go to Christ just as much. That is the Korah spirit. The Korah spirit said to Moses, we're just as holy as you are, and God can speak to us. Moses had the word of the Lord, and Moses can see ahead what's going to happen. But Korah was blinded and pronounced holiness in all the people. Study that chapter, that A-L-L. All the people are holy. But God said they were not. They got to watch it. And they fail. Now, in the next of our studies, we'll continue, of course, on the second portion of our study. And I hope that all of us who are studying the Word of God will become more and more clear to us. And what I'm expecting to see is that on the second part is that what happened in the first few centuries? How that baptism was introduced? Who introduced it? What happened? Why happened like that? And how crossed the line of Christianity? And of course, the third part that might be pretty painful, it's no good to just talk about the service, about how they deny the blood in this hour, but it's good to play the actual voice that deny it. So maybe a lot of politicking people try to do. Don't do that, don't do that. I respect the privacy of every person to have everybody that they want to in their church. But I reserve the freedom and I pray so the Lord will lead me to do what I'm supposed to do. And, of course, in the third part, it will be more strong biblical study. But on the second we're going to get into, I'll give references not only in the scriptures, not only in the literature, but at the Nicene, post-Nicene, pre-Nicene, so on, fathers who go through that and see what actually they wrote. And what I might do, I might refer you pages of the Nicene Fathers in order for you to be able to check it yourself. Because in that kind of a level that we're dealing with the blood, and what I believe happened in Auckland, New Zealand, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, that's what happened. Blasphemy is not cursing, friends. It's you defame it. And when you say the believers, in the day of Pentecost, they didn't know God. And you sneak out of that. With other words, they were the anointed ones at the end time something. And then you sneak out of that and start the church from Paul. The church never started at Paul, started at Pentecost. And without Pentecost, there's no church with Paul. When we continue to start seeing, look at the life of Judas and parallel it. Brother Bram speaks about that in the scriptures. He could not go to Pentecost. Once in you deny the blood, you don't want Pentecost around because there's nothing to prove that you're saved even. And read the Philadelphia church age, that one word against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Well, may the Lord bless you. We'll continue, and I feel that I should be getting some studies that I haven't done for a long time. And I believe it's needed for our people, and the ones that requested and want to have a tape, they can have it. And if you feel free, if you feel want to duplicate this tape, duplicate and send it to anybody. It doesn't make any difference to me, because I'm talking about the scriptures. I'm talking about facts. I'm not talking about hypotheses. I'm not splicing quotes. I'm telling you exactly what I believe it is. May the Lord bless you. Amen.